What I want to do this morning is just reason with you through the book of Jude. How many lessons have you heard from Jude? I don't remember many, but as I read through it, I'm just seeing so many things, and every time I read, I would find something a little bit different, something that I hadn't thought of that before. Jude is so relevant to us today in so many different ways. But the first thing I'd like to look at, there's differences of opinions and the authorship of it. The most common would seem to be, we know it's Jude, and we know he's a brother of James. He's revealed that to us. Some have said that quite possibly it was the Apostle Jude. I think that's somewhat eliminated as we get down to verse 17 when he refers to what the apostles have said and has not included himself in that remark. But anyway, it's narrowed down to the two. And I believe, and many that I have talked with also believe, this is the brother of Jesus. If we would go to Matthew 13 and Mark 6, we can verify the fact that Jesus had brothers. One of the brothers was named Jude. It just seems to reason out that he is the one. But I mention this particularly as we put it together, how things transpired. If we look at John in the 7th chapter, verse 5, and also there's a question about Matthew 3:21. They didn't believe him. His brothers just didn't believe. Is that too loud? Is that okay? Okay. I could hear the echo coming back. But they didn't believe who he was. They thought he was out of his mind. All the things that he's going through, what's he trying to prove? And I say that because of this. Consider the conversion that took place. Here is a man who grew up in the household of Jesus. He didn't believe that he was what he said he was. He would of necessity be a younger brother. How long it took, I don't know, but at the time of the writing of this letter, he's gone from being an unbeliever to a defender of the faith, strongly defending the faith as we go through the book. So he went from self to believing Jesus to be our king. He believed him to be the ruler. Some have said it probably is not possible, as I read different articles on it, that if Jude indeed was a brother of Jesus, he would have used this and identified himself as such. But I would differ with that thinking. As I read through it and to see the things that he has to say to us, I see a statement of humility. To use himself, to call himself the brother of Jesus, to me would be a title. You know, we are a people, we love those titles. If I can put a title on, but titles call attention to me, not to what I say. Jude is writing not to call attention to himself, but I want you to hear what I've got to say. And I think I have some things to say that are important. He did use the fact that he was a brother of James, which would identify him with a leader in the church at Jerusalem, which would give power to what he had to say. Anyway, I just think that the conversion is It's just so great watching what has taken place. But the question that runs through my mind, should ours be any less? Is our life that changed? Or do we try to hold on to stuff? I'm willing to go this far, but not quite that far. It is something to be considered as we read through this book. But anyway, the outline on the book is very simple. We're looking at 25 verses as it's divided in our Bibles now. But he, in the introduction, at just the first two verses, verses 3 and 4, it gives the occasion for his writing. 5 through 16 are the warnings that he has to offer. 17 through 23 are just exalting the brethren, which is needed often. And 24 and 25 are a conclusion. I kind of simplified it in my own mind in just one simple sentence. Here's why I'm writing, here's what I'm writing, and here's why you need to remember why you are what you are. And it would cover everything that he has to say in this. One thing I would ask you to consider as you study this, because what I say this morning, no way that I'm going to cover everything that's in this book. But it's just an interesting and a very good study. But consider the emotions that take place as he writes this letter. And along with it, 2 Peter, especially the second chapter, is a good one to read because basically the same thing is being said in that chapter. Peter, as he is wording these same warnings, seems to be talking, it's coming. Jude says, it's here. Word that came to my mind was passion. He begins, like we said in the outline, very peaceful and loving as he reaches out to these brothers. It identifies what he wants to do. In fact, something has happened. He's become aware of something here that it changed what he had intended when he started to write the letter. And then, as he gets down through, you see agitation. And he rebukes harshly the false teachers that are taking place. And then, once he gets through with the rebuke, you can feel the calming down as he reaches out to his brothers and just encourages them, hold on. It's real. It's coming. Stay faithful. It kind of sums up to this. The enemy is in the camp. It still is. And I think this is the thing that what Jude writes, it becomes quite relevant. That all of the things that take place, and as we look down through the writing here, we can kind of see, excuse me, whoop. We can kind of see how it relates to us today. There was a political quote I come across, and I think it can be made applicable to many situations, and especially this one. President Grover Cleveland said this in the 1880s, "The ship of democracy has withstood every storm, but may sink through the mutiny of those on board." The enemy in the camp, yes. It can destroy the ship. But anyway, as we began looking at the outline, again, verses 1 through 3, it's just an introduction. He's introduced himself. But the calmness, the warmth that he's reaching out, the love and affection that he has for the brethren, where we don't know where the letter went, assume that it was some in Asia where this false teaching seemed to be most prevalent. But anyway, the affection that he reaches out to them with to explain the things that he wants to have say to them. Verses 3 and 4, if we've heard lessons on Jude, here's where it was based. He talks about the common salvation. This is what he intended to write about. But it became necessary that he had to write that they contend for the faith. Different words are in this. Some of the different translations, that, common English says defend the faith, preserve for the faith, fight for the faith. All of these get across the same thing. But the lesson that we can draw out of this, when someone tells you that you need to contend for this, if you don't know what you're talking about, how can you contend for it? And so this of necessity says, make preparation. Be ready. It's coming. And he's going to call this to our attention that it's been predicted and things are happening just exactly as they said it could be. As he gets down through it, he says, and I thought one of the wordings that he used that would cause us to be on guard. These brethren had slipped in. How? And that's the first thing. How does this kind of teaching slip in? Like a preparation on our part? But you know, it happens now. Many of us got some age on us, just like I do. And we've been around and we've seen things take place. There's been a lot of practices that someone tried to promote within the church that just were unscriptural. I've seen people come in quite glib. And when they do, we open up to an individual like that. We're ready to listen to what they have to say to us because we love to hear the words that they pour out. Watch it. Be on guard. Sometimes these individuals are creating a following for themselves. Individually, I've seen them reach out. And before you know it, they've influenced several people in a congregation. It can happen. Without everyone being on their guard, it can happen. Probably all of us have seen that take place, and finally it comes to a head. Sometimes we've seen it go so far that it just destroyed a congregation. It pulled them apart. So unless we are willing to stick to the Word of God, we're just in trouble. But anyway, he deals with these false teachers, beginning with verse 5. And it's interesting how he words it as he starts it. Reading the fifth verse, he says, though you already know this, you need reminded. Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter, first chapter, verse 12. Peter's saying there, I'm reminding you, and I'm going to continue reminding you as long as I live in this body. You need this remembrance of the things that took place. Well, what Jude is talking about, and Peter actually the same thing, he uses three illustrations that the recipients of the letter would be familiar with, and we are. The story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Most of us could tell that story from memory. They'd been in captivity, and now they have the faith with God leading them. They came out of captivity. They've made the trip toward the promised land. They've heard the promises of God. They've seen the miracles that he performed. They've seen that he's with them, taking care of them. And yet, even with all of this, they lost it. They ended up, their faith failed them, and they began worshiping false gods. They began lack of trust in God, and then when it comes to enter into the promised land, they said, we can't do it. They lost it. One that's a little harder to give much definition to is the angels. But we do know that the angels rebelled. They were given an estate. They would have responsibilities, but they fell. And we see that they are reserved in the chains of darkness. Sodom and Gomorrah. A story that's familiar to all of us. And we look at it. We see the sin that was committed. We talk about the sin that was committed. And then we do the same thing. But he reminds them of it. And we needed reminded of it. What it comes down to, they were guilty of, and it holds true today, rejecting authority and speaking abusively against things we don't even understand. And that's what and apparently, I haven't used the word, but it seems to be Gnosticism that's being talked about through this book. But he has pretty well exposed them here. And then he goes on and talks, woe to them. This is a curse of God on them. And then three more illustrations that he uses of as how they are identified. They've gone the way of Cain. Story that we learned as children. How that Cain slew Abel. We walk away thinking that. But look what's behind the action that Cain took. Cain was jealous. Cain had hatred in his heart. And he became a murderer. And yet these Gnostics are being compared to that type of person. Balaam. Story that's familiar with us. Because of greed, he rebelled against God. Korah, under the leadership of Moses, he wasn't satisfied. He rebelled against the authority. He stood up to Moses. He rebelled against God. Because he wanted the power for himself. Now, the problem in all of this, if we just back up and look at it, what the Gnostics were offering sounded good. From a fleshly standpoint, it sounded extremely good. They differed in some of the things that they taught, but they were saying, yes, you need to be a Christian. Yes, go ahead. But once you get that, it's over. You're okay. The mercy of God is going to carry you through. How you live in this physical life, it's just immaterial. Sin doesn't count anymore. You're covered. God's forgiven you. It sounds good. It sounded good to a lot of these people, too. They were saying the flesh is so evil and the spirit is so good that it just we can't do anything about it. We just take things the way they come. They were denying with their teaching of this that Jesus ever appeared in the flesh, so that he was simply an apparition, and so our life here is just, we've placed it in the hands of God. Do what you wish to do. the practice of adultery, no problem. So it was an appeal to the sensual feelings of the people here. But it's not much different now. There's certain things that we've talked with people, and there's practices that we question. Typical answers that we're going to get. If you say that you don't have an authority for doing something, a typical answer you're going to get, but I like it. So did they. They liked this idea that they could do what they wanted to do. I like it. Another one is a person that's, you point out a sin, well, of course, you don't have a right to judge in their mind, but I know God wants me happy, and this makes me happy, so it's okay. How much different is that from the reasoning that these people were using to follow the Gnostic teaching? As we move on and begin looking through 12 and verse 16, another quote that I came across from a book of writing, Gary Henry, I've probably mentioned him to a lot of you, several of the books that he's written on daily guides, but the very essence of sin is self-will. And yet that's what all of these things come down to. In verse, beginning with the 12, he identifies them as being self-centered, serving their own interests. They resort to flattery for their own advantage. Some have questioned, as we began to come down to this, basically verse 14, the authority of the book of Jude, because two quotes in it are from non-biblical books. One is from the Assumption of Moses as he talks about the dispute with the angels, and the other is from the book of Enoch prophesying about these individuals and the condemnation that was waiting for them. As I read through it and I'm trying to put this thing together, if the Holy Spirit caused Jude to use it, doesn't that prove the validity of the remark? Can we question it then? So to doubt would be to doubt the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this writing. But enough said about the negative of it. And again, I would say I would invite you to go through this on your own. In fact, I would appreciate if you did and point out to me things I'm missing, because I think there's so much here that I overlooked a lot of it. But verse 17, he begins mentioning the warning from the apostles. And this is the one where it said, you know, it leaves doubt that it could have been the apostle Jude or Thaddeus that wrote this letter. It says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. And so, again, we're looking at remembrance. Look back to what you have. You already know this. You've been taught it. You've been over it. But look back and remember again these things that will lead you. Paul wrote of this. Peter wrote of it. Others wrote of it. In the last days, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. They divisive, and they follow their own instincts. He compares them to animals in their reaction to things. But he turns around and offers not just a negative, But he offers a positive. And here I think is so fitting for us today. He says, build yourself up in the faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love. How? By growing in our knowledge of the Word. By this, we can pray in the Spirit because we know the Spirit's direction. We can build ourselves in the faith because of the knowledge that we have. By sharing with one another the knowledge that we have. Encouraging one another. It's an encouragement to me this morning just to be here, to see the brothers and sisters that I love, and to worship with you. It is encouragement. We have a lot of things in common. We share things, different conversations that we hold with one another that are interesting. We can feel warmth, we can feel love as we go through these things. I wonder, do we sometimes cheat ourselves when we fail to discuss the Word of God privately? We can talk about so many different things, and we're in probably one of the greatest subjects that gets discussed today is COVID-19. It controls us. It's cheated us. It's a demon, but it's real. It's brought on illness. Many have died. Many are ill. But it's cheated us out of so many things. It's cheated us today out of an hour this morning that we would have spent in Bible study. It's cheated us out of an hour that we often spend on a Wednesday night together and study together the Word of God. But we can cheat ourselves. You know, let's take advantage of encouraging one another with the Word. And as we share it with others that are in need, we grow. We grow in the faith. He moves on and he changes, kind of looking now, we're looking at those that have been influenced by these Gnostics. And I seem to see here three different levels of people that are wavering, I guess would be a good word to use. Maybe some, maybe more than wavering. But there's some that just seem to be, that sounds kind of good. There's a temptation. Be merciful. Reach out to them. We need not turn our back on them, but reach out and encourage them. This is false doctrine. Stick to the Word of God. This is our salvation. The second level, they've gone a little further. They've begun accepting a lot of these practices and taking part in them. Just snatch them out of the fire. And there's some that seem to have gone wholehearted into it. These are brethren that have turned their back on the very truth that they were taught that brought them into this body. But he's not saying hate them, but rather have mercy. You hate. I guess from this is where we get the statement, you love the sinner, but you hate the sin. And that seems to be where it might have come from. And I thought, you know, we don't see a teaching such as that coming now, but we see teachings that are leading people away. And I thought, one of the saddest things that we face as Christians is a spiritual soldier laying down his arms and going AWOL. And that's what it amounts to, desertion. And you know how sad it is. Made me think, and we're going to bring the lesson to a close with this. In Luke 15:7, talks about how the angels rejoice when one turns to God. If they rejoice when one turns to God, how much they must lament when one turns away. May we never give them the opportunity to lament our turning our back on the Word of God. Small compromises, holes in the ship, and it begins leaking. We need to stick firmly to the Word of God and it alone. He closes off in verse 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. I'm going to leave the lesson with you. If we're going to sing a song of encouragement. If anyone has a need they wish to address at this time, we would invite you to make it known as we stand and sing.